This morning, we pray one of the biggest prayers that we could pray. It is a prayer, God, that if answered, will change everything. It will alter the course of our future. But not just our future, it'll change our character, it'll change our behavior, our thoughts, our attitudes. Our prayer is this: God, would you reveal yourself to us? Show us who you are, your character, your love, your essence. We know we can pray this very bold prayer because of your grace and mercy shown especially in our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, have you ever had a God moment? I'm talking about one of those moments when you knew God was there and you knew God was trying to get your attention about something. I mean, it's just one of those, okay, there is a God moments. I'm thankful I've had all kinds of those moments. They're different than ordinary moments because you remember them forever. They get embedded in your soul. They serve as markers. They shape you. They define you. I've had more than I could tell you this morning. I can tell you distinctly one occasion where it was confirmed to me that I was to have a career path of vocational ministry. I was in a tiny little church in northern Oklahoma City, and I was at the front of the church, right about here, right in front of the organ. It wasn't one of those kinds of organs, by the way. Right here. Remember the experience vividly. I can tell you about the God moment when I proposed to my wife. Believe me, it was a God moment. It was a miracle. She said yes. I could take you to one very important lunch that I had. It was in Springfield, Missouri, in a trendy little cafe there. I shared this lunch with my wife and with our founding pastor, Doug Ose. At that lunch, he invited Suzanne and I to come and help him start this church. It was a long time ago now, but I remember it vividly. I had lobster bisque. I did. But there's one God moment that really stands out to me. Some of you heard me tell this story before. Years back, Suzanne and I were going through a difficult season of uncertainty. We were in need of clear direction from God about some very specific decisions that we had to make. And we weren't getting any clear direction. We weren't getting hazy direction. We weren't getting vague premonitions. We had no idea what God wanted us to do. It was a very scary time for us. I distinctly recall one morning, we were wrestling with this uncertainty, and we were driving in my spark blue Isuzu Amigo. Have I ever told you about that car? We were driving in my Amigo, and we were praying. In fact, if I remember correctly, I was praying out loud that God would give us direction. I don't know exactly what the prayers were. It probably sounded like, "Oh, Jesus, please." Because we were really desperate. We were really desperate. But I remember, I can take it to the spot. We were coming up on the on-ramp, the northbound on-ramp of I-15, entering onto I-15 off of 45th South. Okay? Near that McDonald's. Some of you might know where this is. I distinctly recall this. I'm praying out loud, "Help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus." Enter the on-ramp. And as I'm accelerating on this on-ramp, an absolutely beautiful white dove flies right in front of my windshield. As I'm accelerating onto the highway, speeding up to 65 miles an hour, the dove stays with us. And it stays floating there, right in front of our car. Didn't move, stayed right in front of my hood. This lasted for a considerable amount of time. Suzanne and I began a discussion about the dove. It was one of those, do you see what I'm seeing discussions? Because we couldn't believe it. I mean, we're like, really? Is that, wait a minute. Is that one of those dumb seagulls? What is that thing? And we were having a conversation about it. This lasted for, we drove for probably a quarter of a mile. And this dove just didn't move. And we drove under a bridge and it flew away. Now, is it possible that that was just a dove with a death wish? Yes. That is possible. But Suzanne and I took it to mean something different. The message we got from that moment was a God who says, I am with you. He was saying to us that He was with us, that He was going to lead us. So just relax and trust Him. Today we're continuing a series that we've called I Am, which is a study of the events of the book of Exodus. Today we're going to look at one of the most widely known God moments in the whole Bible. Last week we read how the Israelites brutally oppressed the Egyptians. We saw this horrible life that the Israelites were living. But even still, we saw that God was up to something. Strategically arranging things to happen in a certain time, in a certain way, so that a baby would be born and would be protected and would grow up in the Egyptian royal house and be raised to life and eventually deliver the Israelites from Egypt. Well, today we're going to fast forward many, many years later to find a grown-up Moses tending a flock of sheep in a distant country. I want to take you to Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay, Moses is in this land of Midian. It's outside of Egypt. Next week we'll talk a little more about how he got there. But Moses is just out there minding his own business. He decides to bring his father-in-law's flock of sheep to this place called Horeb. Horeb, by the way, is the same thing as the region of Sinai. Mount Sinai, you may remember, is where Moses received the Ten Commandments. He'll do that many years later. But that's the same place. That's why the narrator calls this the mountain of God. Moses doesn't know it's the mountain of God at the moment. In fact, Horeb literally means a wasteland. The land of Horeb literally means wasteland, a dry and desolate place. Now, what I'm saying here is this is a strange place to have a God moment, not to mention a strange place to pasture a flock. But nonetheless, here's Moses in this region of Horeb, Exodus 3 and verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. The day probably started like any other day. The night before, Moses had camped out under the starry Midian sky. He awoke to spend another day feeding the sheep, herding the sheep, protecting the sheep. But God made an ordinary day extraordinary. Verse 5. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. In the ancient Near East, it was a sign of reverence and humility to take off your shoes. So Moses does. In verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's this God who says, listen, I've seen their misery, I've heard their prayers, and I care deeply and I'm going to do something about it. He says, I will bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. If you've read the Old Testament much, this is an expression you'll often read there. And it sounds really, really strange. You picture this milky river next to the gumdrop forest and the Oompa Loompa land. And that's not what's going on here. It certainly is an expression that the Israelites were familiar with, but it makes sense. Their honey, primarily in this time period, didn't come from bees. What they refer to as honey came from dates. You know, figs, dates. And so if you had a large supply of honey, that meant that you had a large supply of dates, which meant that you had a large supply or a large crop, which meant you had a lot of land, fertile land. Got it? Milk, a land flowing with milk. Their milk came from goats. But if you had a lot of milk, that meant you had a lot of goats, which meant you had a lot of open pasture land that didn't need to be used for crops. What he's saying here is this is an amazing blessing. I'm going to take you all the way from total slavery into a spacious, beautiful land of abundance. He continues, verse 9. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. And I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my plan, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Okay, here's God's plan. God's spelling this out to Moses. And this must have been somewhat exciting for Moses. You know, God's unfolding this story. Listen, we're going to do this. I've got this plan to go in and deliver these people. I'm going to take them all the way from slavery, all the way to abundance. It's going to be absolutely breathtaking. And then at the end he tags, oh, and by the way, you're going to do this. I picture Moses on his face before God, hearing those words. Moses responds. Burning bush, say what? I've been watching Hannah Montana lately with my daughter. Sorry about that. No, what Moses actually responds, verse 11. He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Okay, Moses is questioning God's choice here. Moses knows his talents. Moses knows his flaws. Moses knows his history. And he says, hey, I think you've got the wrong shepherd. God replies, verse 12. I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. But Moses pushes back again. Verse 13. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Let's pause here a moment. Because this is no small question. Moses is not simply asking for a name as if he or the Israelites had forgotten who God was. The way this is worded in Hebrew, it poses a different question than you may think. The question is less, who are you, than what are you? Ancient people believed that one's name communicates your essence, your character, even your reputation. So if Moses were to go to the Israelite leaders and they were to ask him for the name of their God, what they're really asking here is, what new revelation do you have about the nature of God? And what does that have to do with us right now in these dark days in Egypt? I know we're all in different spaces in our spiritual journeys. But if there is a God, then who that God would naturally have a dramatic impact on our lives. That the nature of whoever that God is. And we've all, in our own ways, we've all developed our own little theologies of God, whether we'd call it that or not, even if it's not very well developed. Each of us has gathered our own understanding of who God is and how He interacts with us. And some of you are sitting there with your understanding of God, and you cannot figure out what is going on with your life. It is hard for you to acquaint this massive, infinite God of the Bible with what is going on for you. Maybe you're in your own form of Egyptian slavery, your own form of captivity or suffering. And maybe you're in a space where you're asking a similar question. Do you have any new information about that God that would apply to me right now in my life, in my suffering? That's what Moses is getting at here. Here's how God responds, verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Verse 15. God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord," I want you to pay particular attention to those four capital letters, "Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation." God responded, "I am who I am." The poetic way it's written automatically communicates mystery. Of course, it would be impossible to try to capture the essence of an infinite, almighty God in one word or phrase. It would be impossible. But nevertheless, God is saying something very, very important about who He is. In Hebrew, it's Eye Asher Eye. It's a sentence. You could translate it several different ways. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I will create what I will create. It could be translated a number of different ways. Then in verse 15, God turns it around. And he changes it from being a first person verb, first person singular verb, to a third person singular verb. He uses the name Yahweh. He says, "Yahweh has sent me to you." It means He is. Time for us to wrap our brains around what this could mean. I do find it fascinating that God's name is a verb. Very deep concept. For thousands of years, scholars have wrestled with this. What is he getting at? Really, this whole idea encapsulates so much about who God is, who He's been, who He will be, about what He's done, what He will do. But most scholars agree that central to this idea, central to the meaning of this name, is this idea: I will be with you. It's this concept that God is faithful. God will be God at all times. And He's not a new God. This isn't a new God introducing Himself for the first time to these Israelites. He says, No, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've worshipped me for a long time. I've always been around. I was there when Pharaoh enslaved the first Israelite. I'm right there in Egypt right now with my people. And I will always be there. Last week we saw how it's probable that the people there in Egypt were doubting that God was with them. God says here, make no mistake about it, I am. Make no mistake about it. It's funny. You could see his passion about this back in verse 7. God tells Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, so I have come down to rescue them. While I have the utmost respect for Bette Midler, God is not watching us from a distance, my friends. That is not the God of the Bible. He's not aloof or uninvolved in our lives, though sometimes it feels that way. He is the God who comes down. When God tells Moses that he wants to use him to accomplish his mission, I read this to you a little earlier. Remember Moses' question, who am I, God? Right? Who am I? Did you remember how God responded? Did God directly answer Moses' question? Did he begin to tell Moses why he had chosen him and kind of go through Moses' resume and say, this is why you're qualified to do this, Moses? Did God address any of those things? No, he basically ignored Moses' question and went to the real heart of the matter. And how did he respond? Verse 12, I will be with you. This appears to be the theme of chapter 3 and chapter 4. This appears to be the great message that God wants Moses to bring to his people. I will be with you. Now, over chapters 3 and chapters 4, in the conversation that God and Moses has, Moses makes a rebuttal 5 times. He comes up with what he thinks are really great reasons why God's chosen the wrong guy. Now, 4 out of those 5 times, God counters Moses' argument by saying, I will be with you. I want to jump ahead to chapter 4 and show you, because you may not see this. There are 2 complaints that Moses makes. One of them is, God, I'm slow of speech. Send someone else. And then just a little later, he just busts out, Lord, please, just send someone else. Please, please send someone else. Now, to each of those responses, there is a way that God responds. In our English translations, we read that God says, I will help you speak. I actually think this is a fine translation because the translator had to make a decision about what the text is saying. And it's hard to say it in a Hebrew way that would make any sense at all in English. But what the text literally says, I will be with your mouth. It's right there. Learn Hebrew. You can read it. Moses says, I'm slow of speech. Moses, relax. I will be with your mouth. God, please just send someone else. I will be with your mouth. How often I look back in life and wish God would have been with my mouth. Isn't that great, though? Here is what you can pull out of this dialogue about God, who He is, and His name. Here's your key point. You ready? God has chosen to define Himself by His presence with us. You want to know who I am? I'm with you. That's who I am. My name is I Am. I've been here all along. I'm here right now, and I am not going anywhere. And that name is a wonderfully large promise. And there are things in life that God does not promise us. God doesn't say, never will you be sick. Never will you be without money. Never will you be laid off. Never will you be mistreated. Never will you be cut off in traffic. God doesn't make those promises, but throughout Scripture, there is one consistent promise He makes again and again and again. We can read it in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And I got to tell you, you would much rather have Him with you than have Him fix all of your problems. I'm serious. Some of us look to God and we have relationship with God for the purpose of God fixing our problems. And the moment that he doesn't, then we're estranged from him. We're estranged from him. This is not the way it's supposed to be, my friends. Problems will come. God will help us fix our problems. Yes, there's no question. Sometimes he does miracles, in fact. So you better believe we should pray. But the promise that you and I can cling to, no matter what happens in life, is that he will never, ever leave us. And I love that about him. Because, you know, there's a sense where fixing your problems isn't really going to fix your problems. Okay? The way to true joy is not success, health, or wealth. If that's your pursuit, if you think you will arrive once your problems all go away, my friends, you will be grossly dissatisfied because it's just not true. True joy, true peace, true wholeness is found in his presence. Right now, you may be in a space where you are absolutely miserable at work. You are buried under your responsibilities. Everybody wants a piece of you. Feels like everything in your life is coming undone. Your marriage may be falling apart. You may feel like you are all alone. This may be hard to believe, but God is with you. He's always been there and he's not going anywhere. May God help you, especially those of you who are in a season of suffering and uncertainty. May God help you to see that he's with you. Now, in my experience, I can usually find God in suffering. I know for some of us that's hard. But I can say that in my seasons of uncertainty and pain, some of the greatest moments of pain in my life, I felt him closer than ever, and I'm so grateful for that. And I can see God in success. I mean, if you have the right heart, you could see God in success. Hey, that's easy. It's easy to love Jesus when you're blessed, right? My personal experience, I can sense God's presence when I'm blessed, but not so much when I'm busy. Many of us, perhaps most of us, live the majority of our lives completely unaware that God is with us. He's everywhere, and we understand that concept theologically, but we blow right past him because of all the things that we have going on, all the things that we're doing. And they're good things, for the most part, but we just blow right past him. C.S. Lewis says, "We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito. And the incognito is not always as hard to penetrate. The real labor is to remember to attend. In fact, to come awake. Still more, to remain awake." I am so thankful that God will give us the occasional burning bush to remind us that he's here. But I will say this, I don't want God to need a burning bush to get my attention. And hey, if he wants to send a burning bush, he can send a burning bush. A little panache, you know, he wants to spice things up. That's perfectly fine with me. But I don't want him to need to because of my hard-heartedness or lack of spiritual awareness. I don't want to miss a moment of living in God's presence. 300 years ago, Jean-Pierre de Caussade wrote a book. It's called The Sacrament of the Present Moment. Ancient church tradition defines a sacrament as a vessel of grace. De Caussade claims that actually every moment could be a sacrament. Every moment of your life could be an opportunity for you to connect to Yahweh, the infinite God of the Bible. Every moment. He writes this, "The present moment holds infinite reaches beyond your wildest dreams. But you will only enjoy them to the extent of your faith and love. To discover God in the smallest and most ordinary things, as well as in the greatest, is to possess a rare and sublime faith." Here's what he's saying. Is you realize that every single moment of every day, no matter what you're doing, it could be an opportunity for you to become closer to Him. If you've been with us for very long, you know that this is a theme to which I return often. And I will do so perhaps for the remainder of my life of teaching, because I feel like it is absolutely critical. Because if you and I become more and more aware of His presence, we will truly thrive. Think about this. The more aware you are of God, the less you will sin. It's very simple. If you go out and you're doing something stupid that you shouldn't be doing, the chances are you're not having happy Jesus thoughts in those same moments. I don't know, but I would suspect that is the case. The more you are aware of His presence, the less angry you will be. The more the Lord will begin to work out that temper you've always had all your life. The more you're aware of His presence, the more joyful you will be. Not joyful because good things are happening to you. Joyful no matter what is happening to you. It's a joy that is deep down inside in spite of your circumstances. The more you are aware of Him, the more joyful you'll be. The more aware you are, the more peaceful you'll be. The less you will fear the future. Because you know He's with you. He's got you in His hands. Nothing's going to escape His attention. The more you are aware of Him, the more whole you will be. So I got to get more aware of Him. As Paul says, learn to pray without ceasing. This is what he's talking about. Not literally staying on your knees all day long. We're talking about an ongoing conversation with God, becoming more and more and more and more aware of Him. But I told you my Achilles heel every time. Busyness. And by the way, for the most part, I'm busy doing like really Christian things. You know, I'm clergy, man of the cloth, you know. You'd think it wouldn't work like this, but it does. So in recent months, I've taken to praying a very specific prayer often through a given day. It's this: interrupt me. Very simple prayer that I think you'd do well to put in your pocket and take with you. God, interrupt me. Whether you knew this or not, this great God of the universe has chosen to define Himself to the world as the God who is with His people. Wouldn't it be a shame if we have access to this wonderful, wonderful God, but don't take Him up on it? Please bow your heads. Father, we simply ask You to do just that. interrupt us. Make us more and more and more aware that you are with us. So my friends who are in a very dark season, I pray that through all of this they will see you. See that your hand is working. And though we can't see it, we can trust you. We can trust you with the whole of our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would interrupt all of us with you, with your presence. Remind us. Sure, use burning bushes if you have to. Whatever it takes, God, that we might know you more and thereby be changed into the people that we've been called to be. Thank you for being with us. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Please stand with me. I invited the band to come back up here because I want to close out our service this morning with a song. It happens to be one of my favorite songs for a lot of different reasons. One of them is because it so beautifully articulates this message of the great I Am. Here's what I want you to do. Sing your guts out. And even if you're not sure you believe it, perhaps you can sing it with faith. Let God speak to you even through this song. Go ahead, guys.
I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord.
May we be the kind of people who on the door of our hearts we hang a sign that says, "Please disturb." Thank you for being here. See you next week.